grant us confidence in you. Let us celebrate the fact that we have the revelation of yourself in Jesus Christ as recorded in your word. And in Jesus Christ we live, in Jesus Christ we move, in Jesus Christ we have our being. So as we worship you this morning in the study of your word, may we be enlivened, may we be enlightened, may we be empowered to serve you and declare you throughout our world in Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 12. In just a few minutes, we'll read verses 10 through 20. So if you turn to that passage, we were looking at a study that we entitled The Life of Abraham, Faith and Following Christ. And one of the things that we learn in our lives is that it takes faith to follow Jesus completely. Coming to Jesus Christ in salvation is essential, it's important, it's necessary, but that's not the only time we need faith. We need faith to live our lives as Christians. We cannot follow Jesus Christ without faith and without Christ working in us. The faith part is essential because we cannot follow Christ without His divine enablement, without Christ doing the following for us. And of course, since we are in Christ, everything He has done is put to our account. So our following is accomplished by Christ's following. So if we don't follow Christ or follow Christ in faith in Christ, we're stepping outside of Christ's own actions. And therefore, we will inevitably fail as Christians. One of the things that we all have a habit of doing is falling into the mode of self-preservation. We try to protect ourselves. We try to preserve ourselves without acting in faith in Christ Jesus. Some crisis emerges, and our default mode is to try to solve that crisis without Christ. Try to solve that crisis using our own resources, maybe our own experience, our own intellect, our own thoughts and ideas. And we fall into the mode of self-preservation. We do this because we forget that God has our back. We forget that Christ has already accomplished these things in Himself, and we forget that He is there to lead us through those things. We don't really think that God will come through for us, so we try to preserve ourselves under our own power. Let me give you a couple examples of this. We just saw an example. Parents confronted with perhaps an unplanned pregnancy, and they don't see any way of being able to take care of this baby, so they think through an option of abortion as a solution to this problem. That's an act of self-preservation, because we're seeking to accomplish a solution or bring about a solution using our own means to preserve ourselves. Self-preservation is also done in business. We tell half-truths about our skills, about our experience, about our resources, just to appear stronger, to appear better, to appear more competent than we really are. We use deceptive means to get ahead. I knew a man in Harrisburg who ran a business, and he put his business in his wife's name, even though she had nothing to do with the business. It was a consulting firm. But he put his business in his wife's name so that he could call himself a woman-owned business, or a WBE, a women business enterprise, so that he could take advantage of government incentives, even though his wife had nothing to do with the business. That was deception. It's self-preservation. getting ahead in using deceptive means. Sometimes I'm grieved in family life when I experience talk to boyfriends and girlfriends who are considering living together so that they can pool their resources without getting married, so that they can take advantage of the fact that they have one home and one set of bills to pay. It's self-preservation. And they will step outside of God's plan in order to make things go a little bit better for themselves financially. I know a retired Episcopal pastor who is married to a lawyer. And this pastor has a debilitating disease, and it's getting worse and worse. And they're concerned about his care in the future. And they're trying to take advantage of Medicare benefits. And one of the things that they were told is that the Medicare will start going after his wife's assets as he gets more and more in need of health care. So they're considering getting a legal divorce. Still living together as husband and wife, but getting a legal divorce so that the government can't can't go after his wife's assets in his ongoing care. It's an act of self-preservation, quite frankly. It's seeking legal means to take care of what only God can take care of. You know, there are a million little ways we engage in self-preservation. Little deceptions, little white lies to get out of going to a party that we don't want to go to. Fudging our tax forms. Pretending to be sick. See, all these things are acts of self-preservation so that we can kind of protect ourselves from inconvenience, protect ourselves from financial difficulties, but they are stepping outside of God's protection and care. And all of these things betray, even just a little bit, a fundamental lack of faith in God's protection. See, self-preservation is no substitute for faith in God's protection. And we see that here in this passage. We're going to read these verses because when we engage in self-preservation, we're in good company. Because this great patriarch, Abraham, did the same thing. So follow along as I read verses 10 through 20 of Genesis chapter 12. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai his wife, "I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep and oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister,' so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Abram engages in self-preservation. He takes it upon himself to make a decision, to concoct a scheme, to tell a half-truth so that it would go well with him. We're going to look at this passage in two ways, two parts. The first part that we see here is this. We see Abram's deception in verses 10 through 16. As he tells a half-truth, and a half-truth is a lie. As he tells a lie about his wife Sarai. We see, first of all, the problem. There are actually two problems that Abram faces in his journey with God, sojourning in the land of promise. We saw last week that Abram was now living in the land of Canaan, sort of wandering around, and God says, "This land I'm going to give to you." But there's a problem in this land. We see that in verse 10. There's a famine. That's his first problem, a lack of food. Verse 10 tells us there's a famine in the land, and it tells us that it was a severe famine. Now, God had already promised this land to Abram and that Abram would be blessed in it. He would live a prosperous, fruitful life. And yet we find there's a famine. We might question, is God really keeping his promise if I have to go through this difficulty? Sometimes when we find ourselves in difficult situations, we question God's power, we question God's goodness. Aren't things supposed to go better for me since I'm a child of the king? And yet here, Abram, though he has been given this amazing blessing, he still has to suffer hunger. He has to suffer hardship. Well, there's nothing that says said here about God criticizing Abram for making a decision. He makes a decision to go down to Egypt. It says to sojourn there or to dwell there for a short period of time. There's nothing that says God criticized Abram for doing this. But we do know that God is leading Abram. So maybe God is leading Abram down to Egypt in this very way. So there's that first problem of a lack of food. But there's a second problem, and this seems to be the big one. Abram somehow knew the culture of the Egyptians, even though he had never been there. Look with me at verse 11. When he was about to enter Egypt, he, that's Abram, said to Sarai his wife, "I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance." Verse 12, "And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live." My question is, how does he know? He's never been there. Is he hearing scuttlebutt around the oasis about how wicked the Egyptians are? We don't know. But Abram decides in his heart that this is what will happen. We concoct scenarios, worst case scenarios in our mind. And we decide that's what is going to happen. Therefore, we need to make take proper precautions. Well, Abraham has a beautiful wife, and he seems to have it in his mind that when the Egyptians find out about her, they'll want to take her from Abram and kill Abram because Abram's the wife, or Abram's the husband. And Abram has been sojourning with the Canaanites all this time. Now he's scared for his own life going down to Egypt. Egypt is the place where he can get food, but it's a place where another problem emerges. It seems he's scared for his own life. I would wonder why he's not scared for his wife's life. But he's scared for his own life, and Abram has a significant problem. Well, here's the problem. There's no food, and Abram's scared for his wife in the place where he's searching for food. Abram concocts a solution. He concocts his own solution to this problem. Verse 13, he says, "Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, that my life may be spared for your sake." Here's Abram's attempt at self-preservation. And he does it with a lie. Well, actually, it's a half-truth. We're told in Genesis chapter 20, verse 12, that Sarai is actually Abram's half-sister. She's the daughter of his father, but not the daughter of his mother. So Sarai is Abram's half-sister. So in a sense, she is his sister. But it's a lie, because she's his wife of first priority. And here's the deception. Abram schemes with Sarai to tell a lie about their relationship in order to save Abram's life. See, he's no honest Abe, is he? He's deceptive. And he tells this lie. Well, the deception apparently worked in Abram's mind. The Egyptians thought that Sarai was free to be married to another person. So they go ahead and take her and put her into Pharaoh's harem. And Abram gets rich. Pharaoh gives him all kinds of stuff. And Abram may be thinking, this is awesome. I should have done this earlier. But it goes really well for Abram. But think about this for a bit. Things may have gone well for Abram. His life was spared and he gains great wealth. But do things really go well for Sarai? She's taken into this guy's harem. She's kidnapped, taken from her husband, from her own possessions, from whatever she knows as familiar. And she's taken to be some unknown guy's wife. That doesn't sound like it really went well for Sarai. See, Abram saves his life, but he could very well lose Sarai's life. See, Abram's deception came at a cost. And I wonder what Sarai was really thinking during that transaction. Well, didn't Abram trust the promises that God gave him? See that in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 12? Remember, Abram says, the Egyptians will do this, this, and this. But look at what God says. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. See, Abram's deception was born out of a lack of trust in God's promises and protection. Which means here's the real problem. It wasn't a lack of food. It wasn't that Abram's life was put in jeopardy. The real problem was that Abram wasn't trusting God's protection. See, we see self-preservation as the solution. God sees self-preservation as the problem. We might say it this way. Self-preservation is the problem, not the solution. When I step outside of God's revealed word to preserve my life, to preserve my finances, to preserve my comfort, to preserve anything about my life, that's not the solution, that's the problem. And that's the problem with Abram's deception. He was trying to take upon himself the role that only God can take in preserving himself, in being made a great nation, in being blessed. Didn't Abram realize that if Pharaoh tried anything with Sarai, God would curse him? Because it says, those who dishonor you, I will curse. Abram wasn't trusting the promise that God gave. Well, even though Abram chooses the wrong path, God is still faithful. You know, it's great to know that even when we mess up, God doesn't trash us. He doesn't throw us away. He doesn't discard us and say, you're irredeemable, I'm going on to someone else. God is still faithful. And here's the second part. God's deliverance. Look with me at verse 17. This is how God steps in. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. great plagues were poured out upon Pharaoh and his household. See, God trusts in his own promises, and he will not allow his plans to be thwarted. Even though we don't trust God's plans, even though we don't trust God's promises at times, God always trusts his promises. And God steps in to make sure Sarai is kept safe and kept pure, even without Abram. God steps in even when we try to push him out. Even when we practically reject him. Even when we, in our lifestyle, reject his word, God still steps in to provide the protection, to carry out the plan that he has already ordained. God will always step in. Even if it means hardship for us, God steps in. Even when we reject him. One of the curious things that I have always found about my father's own work in pastoral ministry is that he could be rejected by people and yet turn right around and deliver a bag of groceries. He could be bad-mouthed by people and turn right around and pray for them or visit them in the hospital or give them a haircut when they needed it. He had that capacity. And I find that difficult in my life. When someone rejects me, I tend to want to reject them. But see, God's not that way. When people reject God, he doesn't reject them. He steps in. He continues to carry out his plan. We're told this in God's intervention. Sorry about that. I passed that one. We see this in 2 Timothy chapter 2. If we are faithless, Christ remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. John's gospel tells us that Jesus came to his own and his own people did not receive him, and yet he still came. And even though there's no record of Abram consulting God on this move to Egypt, God still met Abram in Egypt, and God still kept his promise. But I want you to notice something about this verse here in 17. God steps in to protect Sarai, not for Abram's sake, but for Sarai's sake. Think about that. God worked directly in Sarai's life, and suddenly, Abram becomes the bad guy. I can imagine what happened when Abram and Sarai get home that night. The chilly reception that would have been in that household. The hand goes up. The door gets locked. Do not talk to me. God stepped in, not just for Abram's sake. God steps in for Sarai's sake. See, God doesn't deal only with men. He deals with men, women, and children individually. And when Abram failed to protect his wife Sarai, God stepped in and he says, I will protect Sarai. Think about that. Well, God's intervention as part of God's deliverance. But realize this, even when God intervenes, there are still consequences. There are still temporal, real world, real time, real life consequences to this. Look with me at verse 18. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister,' so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." I see three consequences here. The first consequence is that Abram is openly dishonored by this foreign king, which adds insult to injury for the Egyptians, because those who dishonor Abram, God will curse. Pharaoh finds himself in a position where he needs to dishonor Abram. So Abram is publicly dishonored. Why did you do this to me? And because of that, Pharaoh receives curses. Has to receive God's curse. But Abram is publicly dishonored. He is insulted. Of course, Abram comes away with great possessions, eliciting greater blessings from God. But Pharaoh, far from being punished for his own sin, is now punished for Abram's sin. That's a consequence. That other people might be punished for our sin. If I try to preserve my life, whose life am I not preserving? And who is going to suffer the consequences for my self-preservation and my sin? Will Pharaoh suffer the consequences for Abram's deception? Well, the second consequence is this. Abram is kicked out of Egypt. He resorted to Egypt to find food. Now he's kicked out. Where is he going to get food? He can't get it in Egypt because he has to get out. The third consequence I see is this. Abram fails to be a blessing that God calls him to be. Remember in verse 3, and you, all the families of the earth, will be blessed. The end of verse 2, so that you will be a blessing. Abram fails to be a blessing to Pharaoh. Instead, he becomes a stench. He becomes a curse to Pharaoh and the people of Egypt. The people of Egypt may have hated Abram by this time for this. See, how many times have we as Christians failed to be a blessing to our communities? Instead, we're hated not because of our message, but because of our actions. Are we a blessing to other people? Or do we fail to be a blessing to others because we're trying to protect our own? Abram failed to be the blessing that God called him to be. Well, there are some lessons here. I think there are at least three lessons. There's probably more, but we don't have time for any more. The first lesson is this. Self-preservation is no substitute for God's God's protection. We've already seen that. We wonder if it was even necessary for Abram to go down to Egypt. But if he did, don't you think God could have protected him and could have protected Sarai? Of course, we know that he did. He protected both of them. In fact, he sent them away with great possessions. See, Abram is the ancestor of Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ never once put his safety above the safety and purity of his bride. As Jesus is hanging on the cross, the people are down there saying, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Well, the truth is, he saved others, himself he did not save. Because he sacrificed himself so that he could have a bride who is holy and pure, and a bride who could be living in this world in holiness, in purity, in the power of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus did. And Jesus is Abram's own descendant. And Abram is supposed to be a picture of Christ in receiving this blessing. And the blessing would come through Abram in the form of Jesus Christ. But it just goes to show you, even though Abram sinned, God will still carry that blessing into the world to bring about Jesus Christ. No matter what Abram did, God is still faithful. So self-preservation is no substitute for faith in God's protection, no matter what we do. If it's an attempt to preserve our own lives, to preserve our own reputation, to preserve our own financial picture, whatever it might be, God's protection is far better. And we should trust in that. Well, the second thing we also already looked at, God steps in even when we try to push him out. See, if you're a child of God, God won't reject you. Even during those times, we reject Him practically. Maybe it's with a decision that we've made, or maybe it's rejecting His word in some way. See, our sin doesn't disqualify us, as children of God, doesn't disqualify us from eternal salvation. Even though God hates sin, He has already judged sin in Jesus Christ. So He loves His Son enough to ensure our inheritance in Christ, no matter what that sin might be. Even when we commit those acts of self-preservation, God still steps in, and Christ is already there to forgive. But realize this, and here's the third lesson, I think. Our actions, our sins, our times of self-preservation bring consequences. There is coming a day when all of our actions in life will be judged. Those actions that are carried out in faith in Jesus Christ will remain at that judgment day. But those actions that were carried on our own power, in our own motivation, in our own sinfulness, those actions will be burned up. The Apostle Paul says this to the Corinthians. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation, that is, builds in Christ with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day, that's the judgment day, will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. See, again, God will not go back on His word to save us. Even when we attempt to save ourselves through deception. So we should be aware that those actions bring consequences. Perhaps they're temporal consequences in this world. Consequences to our health, or maybe to the health of our family. Maybe it's a shorter lifespan, or financial troubles, or broken relationships. But it may be that those consequences only come at the judgment day, when our life and our life's work goes up in smoke. Because we've lived our lives trying to preserve ourselves rather than living our lives under God's protection. Yes, we'll be saved, but we'll suffer loss. Let me give you just a piece of advice. You can take it, you can leave it. It's this: trust Christ no matter what the consequences are. The consequences of trusting Christ are far better than the consequences of not trusting Him. Those little moments of self-preservation aren't worth the greater consequences later, no matter what they are. So take a lesson from Abram. Self-preservation is no substitute for God's protection. Let's pray together. Father, the failings of our lives are so great, they're innumerable. We can't even begin to list all the times we've failed You, even as believers in Jesus Christ. But we're thankful that You always step in and You don't reject us, because You are true to Your word. When we are faithless, You, Christ, remain faithful. So, Father, help us to live trusting that Your word stands sure, that You always keep Your word, You always keep Your promises, and teach us to trust that, so that when we are confronted with those moments of difficulty where we have to make a decision, should I try to go it alone, or should I simply trust Christ through this, that You would veer us onto the side of trusting Christ. Because only Christ working in us through His Spirit can guide us in that direction. Please do that, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.